It's a passage I've been looking forward to getting to, and this week as I was studying through it, realized there was no way that I had the time and the ability even, I think, to put into it. But we're going to get through it, we're going to go through it and touch on it. I just want you to know up front, and even apologize for the fact that I don't think I can even begin to get deep enough in this passage. It is a passage that it means a lot to our Christian life. Means a lot to us as we live our Christian life. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading verses 28 to 31 this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. I'm only going to be preaching through verse 30, but I want you to see the end, because I'm going to mention it at the end. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth here. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, you would help us in our weakness, the fact that we have so little time, but more than that, that we have so little understanding of what is truly given out here. It's so hard to get all of this dug out because, Lord, there's an infinite amount of truth just involved right here. And we praise your name. We thank you so much that you are in charge. And not only the fact that you are in charge, just being a God, but Lord God, you are a personal God. You love us. So you mix together the in charge and the love, and Father God, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to realize that we are your children, and that we can call you our daddy. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we worship your name, who you are. And Father, we praise you for who you have made us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We've come to this point in Romans knowing that Paul wrote the book. He wrote it about justification by faith alone. He proved that through showing that everyone was condemned, and then how, having the faith of Abraham, we can have truth, we can have new life. He showed us Adam's problem that it affected the world, but also Jesus's obedience and how that affected the world. And we'll talk about that, and we'll mention that in passing today. But then he goes into chapter 6 and says, so should we mess with sin? Should we even, I mean, why not? We were under grace, why not sin? And he gives that common answer of meganoita. It's just not even a question. There's not even a question about that. Sin has nothing to do with our Christian life. And so he goes on and talks about the law, and he gives his own example of dealing with sin, and finally coming to a conclusion in his Christian life. You know what? I'm lost. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched man. Who can save me from this body of death? And the conclusion is, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Starts off chapter 8, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and brings us up and shows us the signs of salvation that we have, that we are led by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of adoption, calling Jesus our Abba, our Father, our Daddy, calling God our Dad, our Daddy, our loving Heavenly Father, and also the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are His. And then, last week, what we looked at is the Spirit is on our side. The Spirit is on our side, and He is praying for us even more than we are praying for us, because He knows the mind of God. And as He prays for us with knowledge. We pray for others with what knowledge we have been given, with what desires we have been given. But the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers with groanings too deep even for us to imagine. And he interprets our prayers, putting our desires, putting our heart into the mind and the will of God. And God's will, of course, is overpowering in that. God's will comes out to what we have today, written today. And look what it says in verse 28. Because what we're going to be looking at today is our security. Our security is in God. Starts off with the knowledge, our knowledge. He says in verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we know, that word know is in, it's the word oida. It's the one that means, we have a couple words that we use in the New Testament for to know something. One's gnosko, and that's an experiential growing knowledge. And one is oida, and that is it's always in the perfect tense. It's always a complete knowledge. It's a full understanding, but it's more an intuitive full understanding. So we know this intuitively. We have been told, we have garnished this in our, we know for absolute certain that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. We know that. But do we fully understand it is the question. Because I tend to say that we struggle in that area. But how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, because of verses 26 and 27. Because the Holy Spirit is on our side. He helps in our weakness, specific weakness of not knowing how to pray. Because our idea of praying is praying for someone to get healed or praying for someone to get better or praying for some situation to go better. And yet oftentimes we don't know what better is. In our mind, it's better when it is physically satisfying. In God's heart, it's better when there is spiritual growth in the ones he is desiring to grow spiritually. That's why Jesus prayed, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. That's why he qualified his own prayer. And that's how and why we qualify our prayers. Yes, this is our heart. This is what we desire. And yet, not our will be done, but yours. Let your will be done. Because God knows the end from the beginning. God knows who it will affect. God knows how we need to grow. And God puts it all together. In fact, he says that. This is what happens. He says in verse 28, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good." Now, literally, I want to read this to you in a literal translation. It says, "And we know that to those loving God, all works together toward good or into good. Those according to purpose are called." Okay, I'm going to read that again. "And we know that to those loving God, all works together into good. Those according to purpose are called." God is in charge, not us. Now, the way this is written, it says, "And we know that God causes all things." I want you to know that it's not God causing what's going on. It's God utilizing, God orchestrating the end, even though, even in the midst of all that is happening. He's in charge of orchestrating all things. He puts together even the bad things to work out for ultimate good. Even sinful things, he puts together and uses them to work out for what is absolute good. Look what he says, "To those who love him," verse 28, "we know that God causes or works out everything together for good to those who love God." Now he uses two things here, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. It's the same people, same group of people, okay? Those who love God, it carries the implication, that word carries the implication of being beloved by God. Why? Because we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We don't understand true love unless we understand God, unless we recognize that God is who he is, who he says he is. God loves us. In fact, Scripture says that. We love him because he first loved us. That's straight out of Scripture. It's the only reason we could ever love God, is when we recognize his love for us. So he's causing the things, all these, to work together for good to those who love God, but there's another definition of this group of people, to those who are the called according to his purpose. who are called according to, and the word called is called out from, called out ones, who are those who are the called out of the world, called out of whatever group, according to his purpose. And we'll look at what that purpose is in the next few verses, but I want you to see this, because it doesn't say here that he's working out everything to the good for those who are called for his purpose, and he could have said that. He doesn't say to those who are called out of his purpose, but he says to those who are called according to his purpose, according to the whole plan of God. Those are the ones that he is working everything out for his own good. Okay? For the good. I want you to recognize that. It's the good. Now, I want you to go back, look back in here, because he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together. That word, work together, it's actually a compound word. It's two words put together. And literally, it is together to work. All right? To work together. But you look into the history of it, and it talks about, that word talks about working together of various elements to produce something good. Various things to produce a good effect. It's a word that we could illustrate today of taking two things that are poison in and of themselves, sodium and chlorine, putting them together to make what? Salt. Putting them together to make something that is beneficial, something that is good. Something that works together. And that's the words working together. That's the background of the word. Let's put it that way. That's the background of this word. So what he is talking about, we know, we have an absolute understanding that God takes all the things going on, even those things that are sinful, even those things that are harmful, he takes them all and works them together for good. And you look at it and you say, well, wait a second, my circumstance isn't really good. It's not a good circumstance. And I would agree with you, looking at it from my viewpoint. But God, at this point, would disagree with you, looking at it from his viewpoint. Because what he has for you is much better than what we have. Now, what I have for me is $1 million. A car that actually runs all the time. Is not demon-possessed. A house with a roof that never leaks. Okay? What I have for me is what? No problems. No problems. All right? What is it that God uses to build character in your life? You ever wonder about that? You can usually see it in kids, can't you? You can usually see it in some of the children that, whether or not they were disciplined at home, they have no discipline. Then you have those who have discipline. And you can usually see the difference of character, all right? But it's even more noticeable in adults, all right? What is it that God uses to build us? Because why does he say in James, why does he say, count it all joy when you what? Fall into various trials. Now, wait a second. Joy in trials? That doesn't make sense. And yet that's what he says. Why? Because the building of your faith, because the building of your perseverance is all wrapped around these trials. So the issues that are going on in our heart, we're praying, like it says in 26 and 27. We're praying, and God is working those out according to his desire, his heart. Because our spirit, the spirit that is in us, God's spirit in us, is interpreting our prayers to what is right. To what is the right way. It's much like when you go on a trip and you take Maud with you. Do you have a Maud? One of those GPS things that tell you you're wrong all the time? Right? You punch in where you're going and it says, make a right turn. You know, and then pretty soon it says, make a legal U-turn. That's when you know you blew it. You're wrong. Make a legal U-turn. All right? Turns you around. I have no idea why I brought that illustration up. Where was I? Okay, strike that from the record. I'm not sure why I said that. Because it's not on my notes, so I know I shouldn't have said it. Whatever it is, it probably shouldn't have said it. Okay, whatever it was, you guys apply that any way you want. Anyway, God, okay, let's start over here. God takes the corruption, okay? He takes the corruption, he takes the hurt, he takes the pain, he takes whatever is going on in the world, in our lives. And he uses it, utilizes it for what is right. Maybe that's why I said it. Make a legal U-turn here, okay? Because we're always looking at, okay, how can we get our life around no issues, no problems? And yet, from God's viewpoint, it's not that issue that's the problem. It's the main issue that he's working on in our lives that's a problem, or in someone else's life close to us. So we look at this cancer, we look at this accident, we look at this problem as the main issue. And guess what? God's looking at it from back here saying, you know what? That's not the main issue. Here's the main issue. This is just a building block towards it. And so his aspect is working it all towards good. What good? My main issue good? No. His idea of what is good and what is perfect. And that is to build us in Jesus Christ. In fact, he gives the emphasis on what is his heart. Look at verse 29 on. This is our security here. He gets the emphasis on what his heart is. Now, I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to keep something in mind. We are not talking about salvation from our viewpoint. We are talking about salvation from God's viewpoint here. And I think what we just mentioned, that all things work together for the good, that's another thing that is not from our viewpoint. It's from God's viewpoint. And between our viewpoint and God's viewpoint, which is better? See, that's what's hard to get through this, through our head. It's from God's viewpoint and from our viewpoint. We always want to camp on our viewpoint because to us, that's better. That feels better. But God's viewpoint, it looks at more than what we look at. We look at the immediate pain. God looks at the ultimate growth, the ultimate place that we're in, the ultimate spot in which we grow. That's what God looks at. And that's more important. That's our spiritual life. That's forever. That's eternity. That's in helping others to see eternity. But I want you to see salvation from God's viewpoint. So remember, this is God's viewpoint, because you look through this list here and he never mentions faith. And yet all through the New Testament, he talks about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, trust, all of those are the same word. And he mentions it a huge amount of time in the New Testament. But right here, it's not mentioned. Because we're not looking at it from our vantage point. We're looking at it from God's. Okay? Look what it says. For those whom, and again, those are going to be the ones that love him, the ones that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So remember, this is God's point of view. This is what, as God looks at salvation, this is what he sees. He starts off, those whom he foreknew. Now there's an immense amount. This is why I'm telling you, I told you up front, we are not getting as deep as I'd love to get. Okay? Because there is a huge theological discussion on this one word alone. Those whom he foreknew. And the word is to know before. The word can be translated to ordain before, to foreordain. In the Old Testament, you can take an illustration of that God knew Israel. God chose Israel. Okay? So, but he foreknew Israel. There are two basic views, and we're not going to be here arguing the views this morning, which, because that would take way too much time. I'm going to present the views, and then I want to show you the conclusion of either one. But there's two main views. One is that God took his, he saw creation. He started creation. He began time. Here is at the end of the millennial kingdom, time will be no more. And he can look here. He's back here. He can see right here when you're born. He can see right here when you die. He can see it from the beginning. He can see it from the end. He can, because he's back here outside of time. And so one view says that God looked here and saw everyone who would get saved, so he foreknew who would get saved. And then he proceeded to predestine and to call them and that type of thing. Okay? So that's one view. And that view has problems as any view has problems. Okay? The other view, the main view, I'm just going through the two main ones. The other view is that God foreordained or chose beforehand those who would trust in him. Now, the problem with that one is so many will say, well, then he also chose those who would not trust in him. But Scripture never says that. We say, well, that's just logical. Well, you know what's the problem with our logic is? Problem with our logic is there's the Trinity, right? You guys understand the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Okay. The problem with our logic is there's Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. Where's the logic in that? Okay. So our finite minds are saying, no, there's big red flags here. And I'm not going to talk you out of that. Okay. But I do want you to see in other parts of Scripture, like in Ephesians, where it says that he chose us before the foundation of the world. In Romans 9, where we get into it, where he says that he chose Jacob over Esau before they were even born, before they had done anything. Okay, so there is an aspect of God's choosing. There is an aspect also of God's drawing. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. The ones who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Later on in that same passage, he says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. New life through the blood of Christ does not come from the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You go into Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a work of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that we don't get to boast. So this aspect of God foreordaining or for choosing, all right. This aspect is called election. It's there. So I don't want to argue the two because I would love to, but there's just no way we've got time. All right. But the point is, if you believe either one, you got to come to the conclusion that God chose a group of people. And he is working with a group of people. And this is the group of people that we're talking about. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite glory, he is using this group of people and called Christians. And those whom he foreknew, this group of people, the ones he foreknew, the ones that love him, the ones who are called according to the purpose, or his purpose, this group, he is working all things out for good. His good. His good is our best. Do you realize that? His good is not our worst. His good is our best. It looks like it at times. It looks like it. But in truth, his good is our best. He's working that out for them. For those he foreknew, he also what? Predestined. He predestined. And the word predestined means to, it comes from the word set a boundary. To set a boundary, and the word pre on there, so it's set a boundary beforehand. Those whom he foreknew, he set a boundary up beforehand. And that boundary was a specific thing. The boundary was to be conformed to the image of his son. The word conform means similar to. Or to be like or to make like the form of another person. So how are we to be conformed to the image of God's Son? Well, in what Christ is like. In body, he is the first fruits of our resurrection. So his resurrection body, we will be conformed to that. In nature, we will be like, Scripture says, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In perfection, because his righteousness is placed on our account. In holiness, because he is in us and we are called saints, which is the word for holy. So we have that placed on our account, in us. In suffering, because you look back in verse 17 and 18, says, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also will be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In sufferings, in dependence, so that's one thing God, Christ has always been dependent on. He says, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. In dependence. So we will be in the state of dependence, conformed in that way to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about exactly as Christ, because we are not God. He is. But I'm talking about the fact that what he says here at the end of verse 29, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We will be in the image of Jesus. We are predestined to that. That's our boundary. That's the boundary that we have that was set up beforehand, to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then what is next is true. Verse 29, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And the word call is to call out of the world. And it's a general, there is a general call to the world. Whosoever will may come. There is a general call for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, whoever, there's a call to the world. But the call here, and word calling is summoned, or call to a, called to, or summoned to him. The word calling here is specifically talking about those who have accepted it, those who have trusted Christ. Remember, again, it's from God's viewpoint. He says, from God's viewpoint, he says, look, those whom I foreordained, I predestined to be like my son. And those whom I predestined, I called. A change of identity. Calling out of the world. And those whom I called, what's next? Those whom he called, he justified. He also justified. Now remember, again, back in Romans chapter 5, when Christ obeyed, his obedience was what? Justification to the world. The world is justified through Christ Jesus. The world has not accepted or trusted or grasped that. But the world is justified. It's here. It's available. It's given to the world. God holds it out as a gift. It says, here it is. Here it is. You can have it. It's free. This specific justification is for those who have trusted Christ. Because he says, those whom I foreknew, I predestined. Those whom I predestined, I called. Those whom I called, I justified. And justified means to stand as right. Stand as right, or to be righteous. We have a right standing before God, even in a stressful situation. Even in a situation that we cannot control because of disease or whatever. God is working. He's working it out for good, because we are righteous before him. We are his children, and we stand as right and righteous before him. That still amazes me. That I always want to say something I probably shouldn't say. Instead of cracked pots. Us goofy people, whatever. We who think too much of ourselves usually. We who don't deserve anything from God get to go into God's throne room, where Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean. When Isaiah went in there, he had to have the angel picked up tongs and picked up coal and touched his lips. All right. He had to be purified. Guess what? We are purified. We get to go into the very throne room of God and say, Dad, I hurt. Dad, we get to go into God's very throne room, and he doesn't kick us out. We're justified. We stand as just before. And it's not because of us. It's not because of me. It's because of his work and what he has done. We're justified. And look at the last one. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, all of these, the glorify is to give glory, not because we deserve it, but because he desires it. It's his life that we have. This aspect of being glorified, now there is a future aspect to this, because we will have a glorified body, okay? We will have a glorified body like Christ, where Jesus Christ, he ascended into the air, he appeared to others, he walked through the doors, he shut doors, locked doors, he ate food, he hid his appearance somehow, he revealed his appearance somehow. All right, so we will have that aspect of a glorified body, but we're talking here about God's view, looking at us and saying, you're glorified, have been given his glory. Okay, now all of these words, all of these, not just words, but all of these events happen at one time. To God, they happen at one time. It's a done deal. Because all of them are in the same tense. They're all in an aorist tense, which is it's like a picture. It's a one-time deal. It's a past tense even. They're all in an aorist tense. They are a true action. They're one action. They're accomplished by God. The fact that he foreknew us or even foreordained us, is we can think of that in the past, but the fact that we're glorified, we can't think of that in the past. We always think of that in the future, right? Because Christ is going to come and he's going to share his glory. Back in verse 18, you know, that the glory, the suffering is not to be even compared with that glory that's to come. The end of the tribulation where we'll rise and be seen as being right and righteous with him. And we look at that and we say, well, we don't understand how they're all past tense. But, you know, we're stuck in this element of time. And God isn't. And when God sees us, when he views us, he sees us as being foreordained. He sees us as being predestined. He sees us as being called, as being justified, and as being glorified. He sees us as being glorified. Because we've been given his glory and his promise. You know what that is? That's called security. That's called being secure in him. Because what God does in salvation, we cannot undo. And nobody else can undo. Because look at the next verse. This is what's fun. This is why I just said I'm going to mention it. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Satan? What's he got on God? Who's against us? The rulers? The Supreme Court? Who can be against us? Because God, who has foreordained us, who has predestined us to be in the image of his Son, who has called us, who has justified us, which is a mind blower, and has glorified us, what is it? What situation do we have in our life where we cannot say, God, I trust you? Where we can say, God, I don't trust you anymore. Because look what you've done here. Look how you messed up. And don't tell me you haven't thought about saying it. Not in those words. You know, it's more like, why did you allow this, God? Okay, that's a nice way to say it. The nasty way to say it is, God, what's the matter with you? Aren't you listening to me? Don't you understand? Don't you see what I've got going on here? I don't like it. All right, that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because you know what that's called? That's called a weakness that we have. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit groaning for us. Because we're groaning inside because he's not listening. Guess what? He is listening and he's got something even better. Because if God is for us, there's our security. God is for us. He started it. He accomplishes it. He does it all the way through. And he doesn't even ask our permission. He doesn't even ask for our input. He says, those whom I foreknew. And guess when the foreknowing was? It was before the foundation of the world. It was before that even started. So I wasn't there to give him any input. He started it, he finishes it, it is his work. From his viewpoint, it is his work, and no one can stand against it. If God is for me, no one can be against me. Who can be against me? No one. Zero. That's the security we have in him. That's why he says, He is working all things out. We know it. We absolutely, fully know that he's working everything out for the good. If you love him, if you are his child, he is working everything out for the good because he started it. He has glorified you already. That whole process, from his viewpoint, is a done deal. And even others around us that mess us up, that try to mess us up, that try and hurt us, that try, they can't. Because he's working that out. Even when we sin, and we look at our lives and say, I messed up. Guess what? We didn't mess it up. He's working that. He worked that into the culture. He worked that into the whole plan. To grow us, to grow someone around us, to help us. He uses sin. He uses my mess ups. And he accomplishes what is great. I don't fully understand it. That's why I'm having a hard time with it. I don't fully understand even how to preach this, how to teach this. Because it doesn't compute a lot of it in my head. Because I still want to tell God what to do. Just take the demon out of those cars. And yet, he allows that demon to stay there. I think there's still something I need to learn really bad. What is it? I think it's all involved around the fact that we want control. Our pride, we want control. We hate to give up control. Because if I can tell God what to do, I can still be in control. But if I tell God and he does something different, he has something better. And I get to exercise trust in my God. See, this is all about learning dependence instead of being independent of God. It's about learning dependence. And we have a security in God that no one can take away, that no one can stand in the way of. If God is for us, and he is because he has accomplished all of these things from foreknowing to glorifying, it's a done deal before God. And if God says it's a done deal, how many of you are going to say it's not a done deal? If God says it's a done deal, it's a done deal. So we can be secure in that. We know what God has done in our life. And guess what? In all of the situations that he's using, he's controlling. He is putting it together. For good, for his good, for our good, even though oftentimes it doesn't feel like our good. We can be absolutely assured that it is for the good, according to his purpose. So, can we trust him in the circumstance that we're in? Will he lead us, or will he leave us in this mess, the mess that we end up making for ourselves? He will never condemn us. We learn that in verse 1. He'll never leave us. We learn that in Hebrews. He'll never forsake us. We learn that in Hebrews. He loves us as his children. You know, didn't you ever ask the question, why didn't he just make us so we had to trust him? Why didn't he just make it so we had to love him, we had to trust him, we had to do it? You ever tried to make your kids do that? It doesn't work. You cannot. Why? Because you don't want your kids to have to do it. You want your kids to want to do it. Isn't that what God wants from us? He wants people who want to love him, who want to serve him. He doesn't want to make anyone do it. He wants people to want to. Because then we serve him from our heart. In the old covenant, there were a lot of people who did it because they had to. There was always problems with that. The new covenant says, look, here it is. You don't have a law. You don't have anything. Here it is. I just open it up. Here's the floodgates of heaven. Here's love. You're justified. And when we receive that, when we accept that, we get to serve God. We don't have to get it because it's free. It's a free gift. We get flooded with it. So we get to serve God. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? He wanted us to choose him. He wants us to serve him from our heart. He desires that all the world would believe. And he loves all of the world, but he desires that they would believe voluntarily. He will not force us to love him. But he offers his love freely, and that is salvation. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would offer that to you today. Here it is. It's the word. He loves you, and he wants you to be his child. It's a free gift. I would love to show you from God's word how you can accept his gift of love. He will take care of us. It is his word. Now, the question again and continues to come down to, can we trust him? Can we trust him in our life? In the midst of whatever is going on, in the midst of this sickness, in the midst of this issue, whatever it is, can we trust him? You know what's the difference between this and this? This stress because I've got to get it right, I've got to do it right, I've got to, or this because God's in control. I can rest in him. Resting's much better. Let's close in prayer.